Last Sunday, I started a new sermon series entitled Rely on God's Resources. And I talked about the resources that God has made available to us for our life's journey. God doesn't want to leave us orphaned, the scripture says, and therefore he always equips us with resources that we could tap into in times of need. And there are several available, which I'm going to talk about in the next 5 more weeks. And the first resource available to us is the Spirit of God, known as the Holy Spirit, who dwells in our hearts. I told you that the Holy Spirit resides in every believer who confesses that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. Now, please listen carefully. I didn't say everyone has it. I said everyone who believes in the name of the Lord. Now, you've got to be very careful nowadays. If you ever read or listened to some of the New Age teachings, one thing that I ran into several years ago was that they teach and they even offer a seminar that, you know, there's a small voice in your heart. Listen to it. That's the Holy Spirit. And when I read that there literature, I said, that's not the Holy Spirit. In other words, only those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord have the Holy Spirit. They may have, those folks who do not believe in Jesus, have some small voice in their hearts, but that's not the Holy Spirit. And we got to be very careful nowadays. Anyway, I also promise to you that I will speak about the Holy Spirit, what he does and how he helps us in the near future. But today, I'll just move on. And I'm going to talk about the second divine resource that we could tap into in times of need. It is called God's strength. God's strength. Nowadays, you and I are living in a certain and constant, if I will, state of fear and anxiety. Everything around us today seems fragile, volatile, uncertain, and even unpredictable. Think for a moment of our society, our government, and our national security and economy, let alone our health and our families. I don't have to go further, do I? I feel like we are inundated with heart-wrenching and sad and fear-raising news almost every single day. People in the media, in competition with each other, seem so determined to bring the shocking news to us by all means. If you remember Iraq War, you know, the Gulf War and Iraq War, you know, remember they showed on CNN, like as if we were entertaining ourselves in the living room, where all the lives were destroyed. Sometimes it makes me wonder whether the people in the media even care about the impact of such news on the audience. I wish I could just shut down the news completely, which, you know, we cannot. I wish all of us were free from fears and anxieties. I wish we would be exempt from all life's uncertainties. We are not, are we? In fact, I, your spiritual leader and pastor, am no different from you. Almost every single day, I too go through life's uncertainties and challenges and struggles, worries and fears. And I too know, therefore, what it's like to have worries and fears. And here's one example that I'd like to share with you this morning. About 20 years ago, I was in Michigan serving a small rural congregation. And at the time, my daughter, I have only one daughter, she was about 3 or 4 years old. Like today, back then, I would pray for her every night. And I still remember one particular night, I was on my knees praying for God's protection on my daughter from any harm and evil forces. I'm speaking to the parents. If you are having the kids growing in your home right now, the one of the most important, in my humble opinion, the most important thing the parent could do is to pray for your children. If you don't pray for your children every day, who do you think will? We gotta take it very seriously. Anyway, I was on my knees and praying for my daughter, and all of a sudden, in my heart, a fear arose about her future. The fear was about what's going to happen to her when both of her parents were gone. I have to tell you this. My daughter has no siblings, and she has no relatives living in the States. All of them lived back then, and they still do, in South Korea. And imagine this. My daughter's main language is English, and all the relatives in Korea, their language is in Korean. So my fear was so real, and the fear totally gripped me that night and began to take away the peace from my heart. A feeling of panic set in my heart, and that bothered me greatly. So I continued asking God the following question. Lord, indeed, who's going to be there for my daughter in times of her need? When neither of us, meaning parents, is around. Could happen to us, you know. So I remember that night how God answered my question. I love the way he did it. He answered my question with a set of three questions. You know, I think some of us have a notion that our God is so remote and far and not involved and sometimes very, you know, just strict. And we have that notion, but my understanding of God and the way I experienced God is quite different. He's quite involved, and he exactly communicates in the ways that you and I could understand. And that's how he communicated with me that night. The first question he raised in my heart was this. Do you remember when you first came to America? Yes, Lord, I answered. In fact, I still do quite vividly that summer of 1985, August the 2nd to be exact. It was a beautiful sunny day, and both my wife and I landed at the O'Hare International Airport in Chicago with several pieces of luggage and $5,000 in cash. $5,000 disappeared in the next 3 or 4 months. So I still remember. And then the second question from the Lord was, who took care of you since then? No brainer, Lord, I answered. It was you. Indeed, he provided everything my family needed more sufficiently than we ever imagined. And the third question from the Lord was the clincher. God says, don't you believe that I will still be around long after you both are gone? And be there for your daughter as I always have been for you? And I said, that's it. That actually did it. It melted away my fear right away. That night, the Lord assured me once and for all that the Lord is with me and my family forever, and he takes care of our needs. Amen and amen and amen. And the lesson that I learned that night was this. The best antidote to our fears is the presence of the Lord. If you consider yourself a student of the Bible, check it out. Whenever you read the Bible and whenever God says to us and to his people, do not fear, it is always followed by, for I am with you. You see? Fear and God's presence. God's presence is the best antidote to our fears. And that leads us to our first verse, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Here the Lord Jehovah God spoke to his people Israel through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was active as a prophet in the 8th century before Christ. Okay? At the time, Israel as a nation, even back then, was very fragile and caught in between the mighty powerhouses, such as Assyria in the north and Egypt in the south. Fear and anxiety of uncertain future was a common experience to the people of Israel at the time, and quite often they filled the hearts of the people up. So God spoke to them. I want to just ask you to join me reading together. It's printed in your bulletin. Verse 10, let's read it together. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, I'll uphold you with my victorious right hand. Let me unpack the verse here. First of all, God says to the people of Israel, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. The English translation here for the do not fear does not do us justice because it barely shows the meaning of the original Hebrew. The better translation would be, God says to the people of Israel, stop fearing. What's the difference between do not fear and stop fearing? Anyone? All the same. Most of us think that way. But there's a fine difference. God still could command us not to fear when we have no fear. You see what I'm saying? But God only says to us, stop fearing when we are already engaged in fear. You see the difference here? The original Hebrew language saying to the people of Israel, God says, stop fearing. He saw his people already engaged in fear and worries about their future. So he says to them, stop now, fearing now. In the same way, God sees today what you and I are going through. He already knows that you and I are already engaged in constant worries and fears. And to us, God says this morning, stop fearing, my child. Stop being afraid. In the next sentence, God provides us with the reasons why we should stop fearing. Because he says he is with us, because he is our God. Now, do you see what I see here? Throughout the Old and New Testament times, God consistently provides his assurance to his people, reminding them that he is with them. However, we the people of God, in equal degree, constantly and consistently forget that truth and keep worrying about our future. This morning he reminds us once more, stop fearing, my child, for I am with you. Stop being afraid, for I am your God. It's not just anyone else's God, but God says, your God, and he is my God. I remember a story of a pastor. He realized that he quite gets forgetful of God's presence in his life. So in order for him not to forget his God's presence with him, you know what he did? He would walk for the rest of his life until the day he died with one hand closed like this, as if he was holding someone else's hand in his hand. Of course, in this case, he was holding the hand of Jesus. Never forget the Lord is with us. And after he gave the assurance of his presence to his people, God provides here three promises. Three promises to them. What's the first one? I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will surely uphold you with my right hand of righteousness. I love the way King James Version puts it. He says this, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. He says, yes, I will help you. Yes, I will, you know, strengthen you. And yes, I will uphold you. Three times. It's a typical Hebrew expression. If God wants to say, make sure that the people of God understand, he always repeats twice, saying the same thing in two different ways. But in this case, he repeats himself three times. What does it tell you? Three times God repeats that He is our true source of our strength and help. Three times reminds us that we ought to go to Him for help in times of need. And one more thing before I move on to the next verse. It says, God says, I will uphold you with my right hand. There is significance in it. Right hand. In Hebrew language, the right side means, always means strength and might. Do you know the English name Benjamin? We all know it. Did you know that that's direct translation from the Hebrew, Ben-Yamin? The Ben means, in Hebrew means son. Yamin means right hand. So Benjamin means son of the right hand means he's going to be strong and mighty. That's the meaning behind the name. And God says here, I'll uphold you with my right hand, with his mighty hand, and he will never let go of us. That's what it means. Let God's hand have a strong grip on you, not fear. That leads us to the Philippians 4:13. And I invite you one more time, read together with me, once again printed in your bulletin, shall we? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It is Paul the Apostle who wrote this letter to the Philippian Christians. And here, of course, I can do all things through him, referring to Christ. He talks about the true source of his strength, not himself, but Christ, who strengthens him. Most of us are very familiar with this verse, and in fact, this is one of the favorite verses to many. How great it sounds, and how wonderful it is to know that we can do all things. Norman Vincent Peale. Positive way of thinking, isn't it? We can do all things. Often, though, focusing on this positive attitude that we can do all things, we easily forget who enables us to do all things. It would be a great illusion and disaster for us to believe that we can do all things by our own might. In fact, I could safely say to you, Paul is actually saying here that he cannot do anything without Christ who strengthens me, him. He declares that Christ alone is the true source of all things possible, not himself. Now, if you and I believe otherwise, and if you and I believe in ourselves, it would be very risky and unhealthy. I've been reading a book written by G.K. Chesterton. He was the 20th century British philosopher and journalist. In his book called Orthodoxy, he talks about people who are full of themselves. He writes, I quote, "Shall I tell you where the men are who believe most in themselves? For I can tell you, I know of men who believe in themselves more colossally than Napoleon or Caesar. I know where flames the fixed star of certainty and success. I can guide you to the thrones of the Superman. The men who really believe in themselves are all in lunatic asylums." Yeah, I was laughing too. But seriously, he clearly points out the danger of being full of self, which is lunacy. Now, here in this text, when Paul says, I can do all things, he was not full of himself. In fact, he discovered a simple yet profound truth in accomplishing anything in life. Do not rely on your wisdom or might. Rather, rely on God's wisdom and his might, and you will never go wrong. Paul later went on to say that when he was weak, that was when he was strong. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that, when I am weak, that's when I am strong. You say, wait a minute, it doesn't make any sense. You say, when you're weak, that's when you're strong. Now you see the connection between the two sentences. Of course, Paul says, when I am weak, I go to God to rely on his strength, and his strength in turn makes me strong. That's when he could say, that's when I am strong. The same line of thinking and attitude also helped King David. You remember all of us know the story of David and Goliath. He was a young boy, and this is what he said. When he was fighting with Goliath, he was walking toward Goliath with 5 stones in his pouch. He said to Goliath, by the way, Goliath was about 10 foot high, mighty warrior. David said to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin." All three things, referring to the human strength, isn't it? But David says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." Goliath, relying on his strength, David says, "I don't rely on my strength, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." And we know the rest of the story. The bottom line is this. Do not rely on your strength. Rely on God's. Let us bow our heads and pray.